Our reading's taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there were severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
This is one of those passages that sometimes make preachers slightly nervous. It's never a good read if you see in the passage at the end of the sermon, the congregation tried to take the speaker off to a cliff and throw them off. Being in Cambridge, I'm feeling pretty confident that there aren't any cliffs within about half an hour of here, so I should be okay. I don't know about you, but a lot of people dread when a general election is coming. And we had a period, didn't we, when there were lots of them. And our next one is not until 2029, so there's plenty of time to get excited or to dread it. But I remember when my children were younger, we once turned on to, it must have been Radio 4, and we were listening to PMQs, Prime Minister Question Time. Although it sounded more like farmyard tales, in that all we could hear was lots of sort of goat noises. But it made me think, actually, politicians do have more to say than those sorts of noises. And so I had a little look up some of the past manifestos that have been released. Every time there's a general election, each political party brings a manifesto. I wonder if we had, if I was Graham and I liked quizzes, whether I could quiz you and see if you could remember any of them. No, I couldn't either. But fortunately, someone had written them down on the internet. Can anyone remember Harold Wilson's era? 1970, the year of my birth. "Now Britain strong, let's make it great to live in." Sounds, you could hear that actually these days, couldn't you? Or "A Future Fair for All" from 2010. My personal favourite from 2005. "Are You Thinking What We're Thinking?" Sadly, 20 years later, I can't remember what I was thinking or even what they were thinking. 2001, another one of my favourites, "Time for Common Sense," which sounds a little bit like something a teacher might say to you. This one was a little bit less ambiguous, from John Major. "You can only be sure with the Conservatives," and you can find various versions of that about Labour as well. And this one, I'm sure you will be able to name which Prime Minister was putting this one forward. "Get Brexit done. Unleash Britain's potential," which was Boris Johnson. The idea of a manifesto is to lay out what that party will do if they're voted. Usually they stick to it, sometimes they don't, and if they don't, they get a lot of hassle. But they lay out and say, this is the vision of what was going to happen. We've come to the point in our sermon series where we have we're dipping back into Luke today. And the last time we looked at Luke, we noted that Jesus is now 30 years old. He is an adult. He's grown in wisdom and stature amongst those who know him. And the Holy Spirit has come as he's been baptized. And he spent 40 days in the wilderness, resisted those temptations we looked at a few weeks ago of appetite, ambition, and avarice. And so he is ready. He is ready to start his ministry. And the next few, the words that are written in Luke's gospel tell us this. Jesus returned to Galilee. This is after the 40 days. In the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread to the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Those years, those months of preparation, the Holy Spirit's anointing has meant that wherever Jesus goes, people speak well of him. Wherever he goes, his teaching is heard and listened to. Teaching in synagogues, ministering to communities. And we know later on that opposition will come, opposition to the point of his death. But up until now, it's been going well. Truly, the good news is good news for people. But in the midst of this great time of ministry, he returns home. And things become a bit different. He comes home and goes to the synagogue, as is his custom. If you know anything, if you ever visited a synagogue, you'll know that rather than having the books of the Old Testament in a bound Bible, they have them in a scroll in a special place. And when this time for the reading, they'll bring out the particular scroll, give it to the reader, they'll read it and then talk about it. And that's what happens with Jesus. They bring out a scroll to him. The scroll of Isaiah. And he says these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What's interesting is as his mandate for his ministry, Jesus chooses this passage to explain it. There are lots of ways in which he could have described what he'd come to do. He could have used the Exodus story. I'm the new Moses. I've come to take you out of oppression. It's not the Egyptians this time, it's the Romans. But I'm going to lead you to a better place, a promised land. He could have modelled himself on King David and all that he accomplished in his lifetime. He could have even gone back to the Garden of Eden and said, "I'm coming to return us to that state of bliss with God." But what he does instead is he chooses this passage, a couple of passages actually, from Isaiah to explain what his mission statement, what his mandate is. And as we look at them, it's worth noting a couple of things. The first is, unless you know your book of Isaiah off by heart, you probably haven't noticed that it's not a direct quote from Isaiah 61. If you did notice that, I'm very impressed. Spelling Isaiah is hard enough, but actually knowing particular verses. To help you understand what I mean, I've put the two things here. So you see there on the right-hand side, you've got how Luke calls this. That's what Jesus is recorded as saying. And it's based primarily on Isaiah 61. But those two bits in blue are omitted by Jesus. He takes out a couple of things, which I think is quite interesting. The first bit he takes out is, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And in a moment you'll see what he puts in its place in the yellow. But the bit that he does miss out, which I think is quite interesting, he misses out the last verse. "And the day of vengeance of our God." In a sense, what he's trying to do is trying to put out there that he is bringing good news. Yes, God will judge, and Jesus will know that, but he doesn't want to stress that to his listeners. Here's what is happening. This is what's fulfilled in me. This is what I want you to know. That the Spirit is on me. That the Lord is going to help me proclaim good news to the poor. Freedom for captives. Release from darkness for prisoners. And then, cleverly, he adds in a little section. That's a section in yellow. He adds in, to set the oppressed free. Which actually occurs back in Isaiah 58. And you'll probably know this bit of Isaiah 58, verse 6, because it's one of the best known bits. Isaiah 58, 6 says, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke to, as Jesus puts in here, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." The image that Jesus is using is an image of the year of the Lord's favor, which we sometimes call a jubilee year. And if you look back in the Old Testament, there's quite a lot of mention of it. The idea of the year of the Lord's favor, the jubilee principle from the Old Testament, is to counteract that tendency of humans to create a world of have and have-nots. There is a sense in which humans are programmed not to know when enough is enough. Whether that's whether enough cake is enough. Why is one slice never enough? How much money is enough? Wouldn't it be nice to get a raise, some more money? Wouldn't it be nice to have a bigger house, a faster car? And when you start off that, why not have a yacht and a mansion? And if you're really, really, really rich, let's go into space. Why not? But the Old Testament has a way of counteracting that. Because what happens, if that's what happens and people grab what they can, you end up with those with billions and those with little. With those with loads and those with hardly anything. And so in the Old Testament, there are times of reset. After 7 years, debts are cancelled. Hebrew slaves are freed. After 50 years, any land that's been bought and sold is returned back to the original owner. Now, Judith Lear, an Old Testament scholar, writes this. Whether or not such Old Testament legislation was put in practice or not, the point of it was that it acknowledged that all possessions were held in trust from God, and that they, all people, were equally dependent on God's liberating action. The message of Jubilee is the message that Jesus chooses to choose. It's one of reversal. It's the one of bringing things back into balance. The question, therefore, is often asked, in what sense is this good news? Is this a social reality? Is this literally about making poor people not poor? Is this literally about making the oppressed unoppressed? Is this literally about being the unheard of heard? Or is this a spirituality? Is it poor in spirit that Jesus is talking about? Is it oppression by spiritual forces that mean we can't connect with God? Is it poverty of knowledge of God's blessing in his kingdom? For some would like to stress that idea of social action is really important and we mustn't lose it. Pope John Paul II, speaking in Latin America in 1979, said this about the commitment to the poor, the physically, financially poor, was based on the gospel. It did not have to rely on a political manifesto. And in those era in South America, there was a revolutionaries and there was civil conflict to try and rebalance things. But the Pope there was saying, actually, the gospel says we should work to stop the poor being poor, the debt-ridden being debt-ridden, the hopeless being hopeless, the hungry being hungry. We look at shoeboxes and food banks and debt counselling. And that's Jesus' manifesto. Set the poor free. May the prisoners be released. We are called to bring the balance to the way it should be. From global needs that we looked at in Mission Month to local needs like our harvest donations we made. Others would say actually the stress of Jesus' words is about spiritual needs. We're called to share our life and our faith, to tell people about Jesus who can feed them, not just in bread and wine physically, but body and blood spiritually. We're called to be good news, to tell people good news, that they can experience good news. And yet, when I look at Jesus' life, I don't see that dichotomy. I don't see Jesus saying, this is all about needs. This is all about feeding and healing at the exclusion of spiritual needs. And I don't see Jesus saying it's all about spiritual needs. Forget the poor. Forget the ill. What you see in Jesus' life is this wonderful interaction between the physical and the spiritual, between physical needs and spiritual needs, between the practical and the spiritual side of things. You don't see this dichotomy. And so when he is saying, I come to bring good news, to give sight to the blind, he's meaning spiritually blind, but also physically blind. He's meaning the physical world and the spiritual. And if you get a chance, read through some of the gospel accounts and see how he interweaves them. We're going to look in the new year at John's gospel, and John's brilliant at the I am sayings. I am the bread of life, Jesus says, and then feeds 5,000. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he talks about how people can come to know God. He takes the spiritual and the practical and doesn't split them apart. And that actually is what we are called to do. If we are Christians and we follow that manifesto that Jesus does, then we are called to be kingdom people, bringing good news physically and spiritually. Good news to the poor, poor in spirit, poor in wealth. As many of you know, Kate and I lived for 17 years in Bewdley. How many of you have ever been to Bewdley in the Midlands? Excellent, excellent. I thoroughly recommend it as a nice place to go. It has a number of things to attract you there if you're not sure. I know Erith is the finest place in the world. We discerned that a while back. But it has a steam railway. I'm looking at Alistair, so that would be one person definitely. It has two fish and chip shops. Oh, that was more interesting than steam, wasn't it? You wait till I tell Alistair afterwards. It has a safari park with lions. It's the only place I know out in England where you can sit there eating fish and chips, listening to the whistle of a steam train and lions roaring. It's a beautiful cacophony. But perhaps my favourite place in Bewdley is Teddy Gray's Sweet Shop. Have anyone ever heard of Teddy Gray's? Yeah, excellent. Teddy Gray's, there's a lovely documentary that looks like it was filmed in the 1970s, but it was actually filmed about 10 years ago, because they still hand make all their sweets. The owners don't use computers, or we don't believe in that, we like paper. And they actually produce sticks of rock. It's the only place I've ever been that isn't on the seaside where you can buy a stick of rock. So if you want it, you can go in there, and it has Bewdley written inside it. How fantastic. Yeah. As a Christian, if you looked inside us, is Jesus' mandate what permeates all the way through? Because a stick of rock has Bewdley all the way through it. That's the challenge that I think this passage brings. Are we being good news? It sounds like a great message, doesn't it? Bringing up the bounding up the brokenhearted, healing the blind, helping the poor. You'd think everybody would be really pleased to hear Jesus say this, don't you? And yet there is a reality about Jesus' mandate that actually is bad news for some people. What's good news for the poor is generally bad news for the rich. The easiest way to make the poor richer is to make the rich poorer. Not often a political manifesto statement, that one, is it? Freedom for prisoners is bad news for those who have put them there, either spiritually or economically or politically. Setting the oppressed free is by definition bad news for the oppressors. The year of the Lord's favour, this redistribution of wealth, is bad for those who've accumulated it. There's not any great evidence that Israel as a nation ever really, in the Old Testament, did the full Jubilee thing. Particularly the giving back of land. Can you imagine buying a house, buying the land, and then on the Jubilee year, the original owner saying, thank you very much, I'll be back now. Because that's what was happening. because the land never belonged to the people. It was God's land. And so you get this sense in this passage that Jesus senses his listeners don't see this as good news. Jesus said to them, surely you'll quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what you have heard that I did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And then he gives a couple examples from the Old Testament. For example, Elijah, who helped a widow who wasn't in Israel, but was elsewhere in the Zarephath region. And they don't like it. In fact, they got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Those in power will fight to defend their power. Those with wealth will generally fight to defend their wealth. John the Baptist stood in the wilderness and spoke truth to power and lost his head. Jesus came to bring good news to all people, and those in power killed him for it. But not yet. In this situation, he just walked right through them and went on his way. We are called to be instruments of God's peace. And I started off with some political manifestos. I'm going to finish off with a famous prayer. One that actually that Mrs. Thatcher, Prime Minister in the late 70s, quoted as she stood on the doors of Downing Street. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is error, the truth. Where there is doubt, the faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. This was Jesus' ministry. This is our ministry. And with the Spirit's help, we can do that in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in a world that ultimately needs good news, ultimately needs a year of the Lord's favour. Let's pray together. Lord, as we turn our minds to communion now, we're aware that the reaction of your hometown was just an indication of what was to come 3 years later. Lord, we pray that as if we ever face opposition for being good news, for setting the oppressed free, we pray, Lord, that we will know that you are with us, that you have walked that journey. You gave your body and your blood to bring God's kingdom on earth. Help us too be willing to make those sacrifices as you were. Amen.